Come and see, then go and tell. Let me read it, and then we'll look at it in detail. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. Now the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." And so they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city, reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Well, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." And so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So again, come and see, and then go and tell. Today, we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most significant event ever, because everybody's eternal destiny is directly affected by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, throughout history, many people have come and gone, some very, very significant, important people. George Washington, George Washington Carver, Franklin Roosevelt, Albert Einstein, Elvis Presley, Michael Jackson, Michael Jordan, Mickey Mouse, very important people. However, these people have zero impact on our eternal destiny, whereas Jesus is the difference between heaven and hell. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, what if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? What if we were here today to worship a dead Jesus? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, we read, "If Christ is not risen..." So Paul, penning this letter to the church in Corinth, was saying, okay, let's just pretend for a moment that Jesus isn't risen. Then what? If Christ is not risen, then your faith, it's futile. It's worthless. You are still in your sins. A dead Jesus never saved anyone. If Jesus is dead, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep or people who believed in Jesus, fallen asleep in Christ, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Believing in a dead man is pitiful. It's pitiful. But we go on to read in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So all who believe in Jesus since his resurrection, when they die, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so Jesus died on the cross, 3 days later, rose from the dead, and then for a period of 40 days, he appeared to many of his disciples. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read, after that, during that 40-day period, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. He made an appearance to a crowd of over 500 people. Many of those people were martyred for their faith. They said, "We saw the resurrected Jesus." Well, the Romans and the Jews, they did not want to get this message out that Jesus had risen from the dead, so they began to put many of these people to death. Now, one or two crazy people might die for what they know to be a lie, but not this many. This was not a matter of mass hysteria. It wasn't a matter of ignoring the facts in order to promote some cause. This was a matter of these people saw the resurrected Jesus alive and were willing to die for that. Of all the people in human history, the most important, the most significant is the resurrected Jesus Christ. Again, he alone is the difference between heaven and hell. We read in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. So if you're willing today to say, if you haven't already, but if you're willing today to say, Jesus, you are my Lord. Be my Lord, be my master. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you believe in the resurrected Jesus, then you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. You become righteous in God's eyes when you confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Now this morning, we're again looking at the events of that first resurrection Sunday as told to us in Matthew's gospel. We notice that not only was Jesus risen from the dead, but those who came in direct contact with him were radically changed, both for time and eternity. Now, many of you know that Jesus had a very busy week before Resurrection Sunday. The Sunday before, he entered into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey to the shouts of the people who said, what? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then he went through intense examination and scrutiny from the religious rulers. Then he celebrated the Passover with his disciples, where he inaugurated the new covenant and the communion service. During that same sleepless night, he was betrayed and he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then he was tried before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the religious governing body of the Jews. Also before King Herod and the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, he was unjustly and illegally condemned and mocked and beaten and tortured and scourged and then crucified and finally buried. And he laid in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. And the disciples felt hopeless, full of fear, expecting that they too would be the next to be arrested and put to death. But on the third day, all their fears turned into faith, their worries into worship, their terrors into triumph, and the last one of these, their panic into praise. You're welcome. So let's again look at Matthew 28, where we read in verses 1 through 8, you can't keep the good man down. You can't keep the good man down. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. In chapter 27, these same women followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to the tomb and saw them put the body of Jesus in the tomb and then roll the stone over the opening. Well, because that Passover was then followed by two Sabbaths, the first Sabbath was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the second Sabbath was the regular Sabbath, which begins at Friday sundown all the way through Saturday sundown. So because the Sabbath was approaching quickly, they did a rush job on Jesus' burial. The women said, oh, no, that's not good enough. And so they planned at first opportunity to come back to the tomb and give Jesus a proper burial. But on the way that morning with many, many pounds of spices and ointments and rags and whatnot, they remembered something. Oh, yeah, that big stone. Who's going to roll the stone away for us? In Mark 16, verse 3, they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But you know what? That massive stone would not be a problem. Because in Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For, see, what we have here is an earthquake-causing angel. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Angels are very powerful beings. In the Old Testament, we read that in one night, one angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. You know why he didn't kill any more? He ran out of Assyrian soldiers. So that he could have done more, maybe. So that one angel killed all those soldiers. Angels are nothing to mess with. So this earthquake-causing powerful angel rolled the stone away. But why? To let Jesus out? Did he rise from the dead and then say, help, somebody let me out? No. We read later on how he would just supernaturally appear in rooms that were, doors were locked and the windows were shut. He would appear and disappear. So he didn't need the stone to be rolled away, but why was it? Not to let him out, but to let us in, that we might know for sure that the tomb is empty. Jesus rose from the dead. So this earthquake-causing, stone-rolling angel descended, and in verse 3, his countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. Now, sometimes we see in the Bible that if an angel appears, he might appear like a normal man. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So be nice to people, because sometimes angels show up and they could look like anybody else. But then there are other times when angels appear in awesome glory, like this first Resurrection Sunday, when this angel showed up in his Sunday best. Cleverer than what you thought. Well, the guards, in verse 4, shook for fear of him and became like dead men. They fainted away. Now, when Jesus died, the religious rulers went to the governor, Pontius Pilate, the one who ordered Jesus to be crucified. They said, hey, you need to make sure you put some Roman guards in front of the tomb, lest his disciples come and steal him away at night and then claim that he had risen from the dead. And so Pilate said, yeah, go ahead and do so. They put at least 3 Roman guards in front of the tomb. But when this one angel appeared, so awesome, so terrifying, these guards were so overcome that they fainted. And so he comes down, these guys, and they faint away. And then the angel looks at the women. And the angel said to the women, not to the guards, but to the women, he said, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Again, not to the guards, but to the women. Why? Because the guards were in league with the enemy. And the enemies of God should be afraid, very afraid. Notice also that the angel referred to Jesus who was crucified, because he's not anymore. He's risen from the dead. So he says to them, you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. He had told his disciples on many occasions that he would indeed rise from the dead, but they didn't understand him. Why? Because their doctrines did not allow for a suffering and dying Messiah. They were focused on their own earthly kingdoms right here and now, rather than on the Lord's kingdom in heaven. So when Jesus died, their misguided hopes died with him. And for the next 3 days, they unnecessarily suffered with sadness and fear because the resurrection wasn't even on their radars. So now here the angel announced that Jesus is risen from the dead, and that's going to change everything. In verse 6, he says to the women, "Come see the place where the Lord lay." Now, once these women were convinced that Jesus wasn't there, that he was alive, then the angel sent them on a mission. Come and see. Now go and tell. Go quickly, verse 7, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear. They're still like nervous and all. And yet with great joy. And ran to bring his disciples word. These ladies were radically changed. They had a very dramatic before and after. Before, they were depressed. Afterward, joyful. Before, worried about the stone. After, excited about the news. Before, fearful. After, emboldened to tell the good news. Now, back in chapter 26, Jesus had already told them about the empty tomb. But no one was changed until they first experienced the empty tomb for themselves. Even so, God wants us to have a personal relationship with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And all who do will be radically changed. And then they will receive the commission to go and tell. Come and see. Have you experienced the empty tomb for yourself? Have you embraced by faith the resurrected Jesus Christ? If so, good news for you. You're saved. Now go tell someone. Go share that good news with someone else. Now in verses 9 and 10 of Matthew 28, we read, "Meet the Lord of the empty tomb." Meet the Lord of the empty tomb. Now, as they, this Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and other Gospels say there were also some other ladies as well, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice!" And so they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Another Gospel tells us about the interaction that Mary Magdalene had with Jesus as she clung to him. "You got away from me once, but never again." And he said, "Don't cling to me, Mary. It's not time for that. Go tell my disciples." Notice, though, the very humble response of these women. Truly humble, heartfelt worship. He's risen from the dead, falling down before him, holding on to his feet. This is what happens when somebody comes to faith in Jesus. This is what separates the true believer from the false pretender, the saint from the ain't. Humble, heartfelt worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, then let him be accursed. Somebody doesn't love Jesus, they're an ain't. Whoever loves Jesus is a saint. Whoever does not is an ain't. If you don't love Jesus, you're cursed. And then he adds with, "O Lord, come. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Isn't it interesting that Jesus revealed himself to the women first before revealing himself to the men? How many of you ladies appreciate that? You ladies should be raising your hands. Because it's important. And he did this especially in their culture, since their culture rejected the witness of women. Their culture determined that the testimony of a woman in a court was not admissible, because they believed that all women were liars. Who do you think made up those rules? The men. They were convinced that a woman couldn't be trusted to tell the truth. So why then did Jesus reveal himself to the women first? There's probably many reasons, but let me give you one. The women were the first to seek Jesus. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find." See, they were the ones seeking. Whereas Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples, they're cowering in fear in some upper room with the doors locked and the windows closed. These ladies are out there seeking Jesus. "Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened to him." So since these women sought Jesus first, they were the first to find him. And by the way, in much better shape than what they had expected. So Jesus says, "Rejoice." They held him by the feet. They worshiped him. And in verse 10, then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to..." By the way, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord says the same thing to you today. Don't be afraid. "Oh, I'm so worried about this, so worried about..." No, don't be afraid. "Yeah, but these things and these situations..." Don't be afraid. "Oh, but I got this big packet of terrifying news in the mail." Don't be afraid. "Yeah, but did you see what they posted about me on Facebook?" Don't be afraid, because it's the resurrected Jesus telling you this. Therefore, we have no reason to be afraid. Don't be afraid. "Go, tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." You know, these women became the first gospel preachers. And technically speaking, they were the first apostles sent out with the message of the resurrected Jesus Christ. In fact, they were the apostles to the apostles. They went and told them. So all this is to say, you go, girl. Good for you, ladies. Now, in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15, we read about the ridiculous cover-up. The ridiculous cover-up. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. This big, massive angel, clothes white as snow, appearance like lightning. He by himself rolled that massive stone away, caused this huge earthquake, and we were so terrified we fainted. They told the religious rulers the whole story. What did the religious rulers do? Did they say, "Man, did we blow it? Did we blow it by condemning that guy to death and by sending him to the cross? Oh, how stupid are we?" Did they then go off in a corner and beg God for forgiveness? No. When they had assembled the elders and consulted together, what do we do? What do we do? These guys were only concerned about their own positions. They were only concerned about their own power. And notice that a resurrected Jesus Christ meant nothing to them. That's the bad side of religion, folks. When you think, when I think that by my religion and my religious good deeds that I'm righteous before God and I don't need anything or anyone else, you'll consult together to try to spin this story in a different way. They consulted together. What do we do? Well, let's bribe the guards. They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying to them, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept." So tell everybody you've fallen asleep. Well, for a Roman guard, that's dereliction of duty, punishable by death, not just your death, but also the death of your family. No Roman guard ever fell asleep while on duty. Never happened. But this is their story. And they went on to say, obviously they were concerned about this. "If our boss hears that we fell asleep, he's going to kill us." And if this comes to the governor's ears, if Pontius Pilate hears that you guys fell asleep, well, we will appease him and make you secure. So you just go ahead and promote our lies, and here's a whole bunch of money to do so, and we got your back. Ridiculous cover-up. So they took the money. They sold their eternity for a bag of money. They forfeited the truth, forfeited eternal life for a bag of money. And this happens all the time. This happens all the time. People forfeiting their eternity for a bag of money or a moment of pleasure or some pursuit of selfishness and even self-righteousness. Forfeiting eternity. I don't want to believe in a resurrected Jesus. I'll make up any and every story to not believe in a resurrected Jesus Christ. They're selling their eternity for a bag of cash. And so then it goes on to say, they did as they were instructed. And this saying that his disciples came and stole him away was commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So it's amazing that these guards who saw it all were still willing to forfeit the truth. But also amazing is that these religious rulers heard all that the guards said and they still wanted to cover it up. Earthquake, angel, Jesus coming out of the tomb alive, and these guys wanted to deny it. Apparently, those that are self-righteous cannot accept a resurrected Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, connection leads to commission. Connection leads to commission. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them. Apparently, somehow, some way, the Lord had communicated to the disciples, I'm going to meet you at this place. And so they went there. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Matthew briefly describes what another gospel writer will talk about in detail. Thomas, who we call doubting Thomas. Some doubted. Disbelieving Thomas. Why did he doubt? Why did he disbelieve? Because when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, Thomas was somewhere else. Now, there are some pretty fancy stories about where Thomas might have been. Some say he was out preaching the gospel. Some say he was hiding. We don't know. Don't make up stories. Just read it as it is. Where was Thomas? We don't know. But we do know that he doubted because when the disciples came to him and said, we saw the Lord, he's risen. He said, unless I put my finger in the holes of his hands and my hand in his side, I will not believe. So really he's not doubting Thomas, he's disbelieving Thomas. But then Jesus showed up a week later. He said, hey, Tommy, come here. Tommy, stick your finger in the holes of my hands. Put your hand in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. And then at that point, Thomas fell down and said, my Lord and my God. Here's the thing. If you skip coming to church, you're going to miss out. Oh, you're taking that seriously, huh? Okay, good. Well, there you go. Thomas missed. He missed out. He missed out. But then to his credit, he came again and he was restored. And man, he got on fire. Church history tells us he went in the farthest reaches of the world to preach the gospel, telling people about Jesus and eventually martyred for his faith. Good for Thomas. So they saw him, they worshiped him, some doubted. Here's the deal. Jesus graciously came to Thomas. And if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, if you will simply be an honest seeker and say, Lord, if you're real, would you reveal yourself to me? I guarantee you, Jesus will make himself real to you. Verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority, how much authority? all authority. Oh, wait. Even over Russia, even over the United States, even over Venezuela, even over Canada, eh? Even over everything, every person, all authority. Not just on earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In other words, the universe belongs to Jesus. His everything, his rules, including you. And all who do not recognize his authority now will do so soon enough. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We can either willingly do so now or be forced to do so later. Forced submission, however, leads to eternal destruction, whereas willing submission now leads to everlasting life. And by the way, there are many, many blessings that come with willing submission right here, right now, including a God-given commission. So all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore in his authority, verse 19, and make disciples. A disciple is one who learns. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them. What is discipleship? I think verse 20 answers it. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, discipleship begins with evangelism, proclaiming the gospel to those that are not saved. Once they've been evangelized, once they've been saved, then we enter into discipleship, which is teaching believers how to observe all things that are contained in God's word. And Jesus promised, as we do this, as we go forth and preach the gospel to the lost and then disciple the saved, he says, by the way, you're not going to do it alone. I'm going to be with you. And he says, lo, not just for short people, but kind of a fancy way of saying, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he ends with the word amen, and everybody say it, amen. Don't close up your Bibles. How wonderful that Jesus has made good on this promise to be with us until the end of the age, as he has done so in the person of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, who comes to dwell within every person who confesses Jesus as Lord and believes in their hearts that he's risen from the dead. If you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, God isn't just with you. He's in you. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. Good news, isn't it? Now, long before trains, planes, cars, bicycles, movies, TV, the internet, these early disciples preached the gospel message everywhere, because they had a real encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ. It wasn't about how much they knew, but about who they knew. They had a personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ, and that radically transformed them for both time and eternity. Something even these hardened religious rulers recognized. Later on in the Gospel of Acts, Jesus, of course, at this point, he's ascended into heaven. The day of Pentecost had already come. The Holy Spirit came upon, baptized the early church. And then Peter and John were brought before the religious rulers. They were mad that Peter and John were preaching Jesus risen from the dead. And it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized they had been with Jesus. It's not about how much do you know, but who do you know? Do you really know Jesus personally? When someone has a real encounter with a resurrected Jesus Christ, they are radically transformed. Have you? Do you see that transformation in your life? Have you come to see, and now are you going out and telling? Come and see. Now go and tell. Do you have that transformation? If not, how about this morning? How about this morning? You can come and have contact with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And if you want somebody to pray with you so that you might confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, if you want to make this day for sure the day of your salvation, then after the service, come forward and we'll be happy to pray with you. And if you're already saved, hopefully you now have come to see. Now go and tell. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And because you're risen from the dead, Lord Jesus, everything that we read here is true and applicable, and we have eternal life through faith in you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are risen from the dead. We thank you, Lord, that you are seated at the right hand of the Father. We thank you that you're praying for us. We thank you, God, the Holy Spirit, that you have come to dwell within us. You will not leave us orphaned. You're never going to go. And when it comes time for you to ascend, you're going to bring us with you. And we do pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But Lord, until then, you have a message for us. You want us to go make disciples. You want us to tell others about the kingdom of heaven. You want us, Lord, to live for you. And you want us, Lord, to walk by faith so when the trying things of life come our way, we won't be shaken, we won't be moved, we won't be falling apart and fainting, Lord, because of the bad news, because we know the good news. You're risen from the dead. Fear not. I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness. Lord, would you do that for us today? Strengthen the believer, but Lord, convict the non-believer. Those who have been sitting on the fence, those who are more like the religious rulers than they are like the disciples. Those who don't think they need salvation, Lord, oh, would you convict them? Because we all do. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need you, Jesus. And it's your universe, your rules, all authority granted unto you. And so, Lord, we now bow the knee to you voluntarily, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shall we all stand?